I think that I have been looking forward to this night as much as any night thus far. The verse that we're going to look at this evening has been quoted at my house more than any other verse in the entire Bible from the time that our kids were starting. I can't tell you the number of times that I have heard my wife tell one of our kids, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin." And so this evening I want to preach on this title, "I Didn't Do Nothing." I didn't do nothing. You say, what in the world does that mean? This verse is a verse that tells us that if we don't know, or if we don't do what we know to do, it's sin. So therefore, it is the sin of omission. The title comes from a humorous story that took place many, many years ago. I was youth pastor at that time, and we had taken a busload of kids to Alabama. We were going to a camp in Alabama, and we had no more gotten to this camp that I had to go to a meeting, and there was a boy that was a part of our church. This boy was not a big boy, and he had a little speech impediment, but he was as mischievous as any boy we've ever had in this church. And I don't mind using his name because he knows it's true. His name was Johnny Janko. Brother Bill's over here laughing because he remembers Johnny Janko. Johnny, to tell you a story about how mischievous he was at the church, he let a stink bomb off in the hallway of the Sunday school. We had teachers gagging, you know, and he just laughed. He thought that was funny, and we were trying to catch him and kill him. Well, on this particular day, we had just arrived. It was a Monday morning, and we had gotten to the camp. I told the kids, I said, "Unload the bus, take your suitcases, and there's the girls' dorm over here, and the boys are down here." I said, "I've got to go to a meeting." So I go into this meeting, and I'm sitting there, but I've got a good view of the cabins. And I'm listening with my ears, but I'm watching the window. And all of a sudden, I see Johnny headed my way. The closer he gets, the more I can see that he's crying. His hair is just all spiked up before that was cool. He had toothpaste and shaving cream in his ears, his nose, his eyes. His clothes were just filthy where he'd been like rolled in mud. And I told him, I said, "Excuse me, I got to go find out what's wrong with one of my kids." I said, "You can tell me about it, you know, in a few minutes." I go out and I said, "Johnny, what's the matter, buddy?" And he goes, "Brother Tommy, they got me, they got me." And I said, "What do you mean they got you? Them boys in that cabin." And I said, "Johnny, what did you do?" And he said, "I didn't do nothing." I said, "Johnny, what did you do to those boys?" He said, "I only put a smoke bomb underneath their cabin." Well, there was slats in the floor that were probably a quarter inch wide between the wood. And that smoke just went right up through there. And these senior boys, they come out of that cabin. They caught him in a heartbeat. And I mean, they rolled him in mud and they put toothpaste in his eyes and nose and ears and I mean, shaving cream. And he come to me and he's wanting me to do something. I said, "You started it and they finished it. And don't tell me you didn't do nothing." I said, go down to the lake and jump in and wash off as good as you can and then go change clothes. Well, he said, I didn't do nothing. But that's exactly what church members say if we look at our passage. If you look, it simply says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The sin of omission, that's different than the sin of commission. The words are very similar, but they mean the opposite. There was one Sunday school teacher that was trying to get her little boys' class, a bunch of fourth graders, to understand the difference between these two types of sins. And she said, fellas, what is a sin of commission? And some of them started answering things, lying. Yep, that's a sin of commission. What else? Well, stealing. Yep, that's something else. Killing. Yeah, we ought not do that. All of those are sins of commission. Disobeying your parents. That's right. And so they listed several things, and then she said, what is a sin of omission? And it was quiet. Nobody said a word, and then finally one little guy raised his hand, and he said, that's the sins that are on the list that we haven't gotten around to yet. In other words, there's a list, and we got to get to all of them, and that way that nothing's omitted. That was his thinking. Well, tonight, I want us to think about what is the sin of omission. It's basically if you know to do something, you know it's right to do, you know it's a good thing to do, but you don't do it, it's sin. So I want to give you three quick things tonight, and we're going to go through some Bible passages to try to nail this down. And so if you're taking notes, write the passages down. If you've got your Bible, we're going to be going to this together, okay? The first thing that I want you to know about the sin of omission is this sin is sneaky. It is sneaky. Well, what do we normally focus on? The outward. I mean, those things are easy to see. I mean, all we've got to do is look and observe. I mean, we can see if a guy staggers out of a bar, you know, and he's falling down on the sidewalk. I mean, we can see that kind of stuff. We can see it if a lady's out with somebody that's not her husband and they're sitting down at a restaurant, you know, and you walk in and you see that. Well, you know that's an outward sin that you can see. If somebody speaks a lie and they immediately, you know, are called on it. Well, we hear that. We know that. So there's some sins that we see. I mean, we see the sins of the flesh. Things like, you know, adultery, those types of things. But we also have sins that we can observe, maybe like the sins of the mouth. As a matter of fact, we spend at least two sermons in our passage on James thus far talking about the tongue and how that it's only a little member. Oh, but it sets on fire the course of nature. It's set on fire of hell. And so we know about the sins of the tongue. We know about the sins of losing our tempers. Sometimes we pop off and we do things that, you know, and say things that we have to apologize for. Now, it wasn't bad, but I'll confess my sin to you this afternoon. Miss Connie was doing some cooking for downstairs for the barbecue. And I told her, I said, I'm going to be cooking something for the Cochran family. Would you like for me to cook your barbecue for you? I mean, the smoker's running. Whether you cook one thing or 60, it's the same thing. And she said, yeah, that'd be great. So I put the pork loins on that she wanted cooked them, took them off, and I put them in a pot to let them rest a little bit. And when I got home last night, about 9 o'clock, I thought, okay, I'm going to put these in the fridge. So I looked in the fridge, no room at all. So I thought, okay, I'll take them out of this pot, and what I'll do is I will wrap them up in tinfoil, and I will stick them in different spots in that refrigerator. So that's what I did. Well, earlier I had left a note when I'd left home about 3 o'clock, taking them off. I put them in that pot, and I said, do not eat. And so nobody ate it. It's amazing in itself that they listen. Well, I got home, I wrap them up, double wrapping, stick them in the fridge. I'm thinking, great, all I've got to do now is heat it, put it on a little attachment I got. I've made a cool attachment for my drill that'll just shred barbecue quick. So I go home this afternoon to grab my tie and coat. Gonna grab the loins, look in, all of a sudden, two of them are gone. And I'm like, what's going on here? I call up Deb. Hey, where's these loins? She goes, I put two of them in the freezer. I said, you did what? Those weren't ours. Well, you didn't tell me. And I knew we couldn't eat three of them. So I just kind of hung up the phone before I said something more and got myself in real trouble. Well, she's downstairs tonight, and we talked before the service. I didn't want to come to the pulpit backslidden. And I told her, I said, if I was short with you, you know, I'm sorry. And she goes, nah, it was no problem. Said, you know, I just didn't know. And I said, well, I worked it out. She said, how did you work it out? And I said, well, I got 7 pounds of barbecue from Shane's, and I got 5 pounds of barbecue from the Foggy Bottom place. And I said, and then the one that wasn't frozen, I shredded it. And so anyway, there was plenty of food downstairs. Well, sometimes we have the sins that are outward that we can see. Well, what are some examples of sins of omission? I want you to go with me to the Gospel of Luke. Hold your place here in James. Go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And I want you to begin with me. I think it's verse 31. No, verse 30. And Jesus answering said, there was a certain man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves. And now you immediately recognize that this is the story of the Good Samaritan. Well, he fell among thieves and stripped him of his raiment. They took everything that he had, his outer tunic, probably his inner tunic. He's probably wearing a loincloth. They injured him, they wounded him, and they departed, leaving him half dead. Well, by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So you've got a man that is a priest in Judaism. The man that's injured is Jewish. He's walking in Jericho, which at the time was a Jewish place. He sees a brother after the flesh injured. What does he do? Ain't got time for that. So he walks across the street or across the road and goes without having to interact with him. Well, look at verse 32. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, same place where the guy had been wounded and robbed, he came and looked on him. Looked at him, just kind of stopped. This first guy, we don't even know if he stopped. He just kind of kept on walking. But this Levite evidently stopped and stared. Then he said, ain't got time for this. So he goes to the other side where the priest had gone, and he leaves. But there's a change coming here. There's a certain Samaritan. Now, who is a Samaritan? A Samaritan, when it comes to their racial identity, is a half-breed. I don't know if that's a politically correct term, but when I was a kid growing up, that's what it was referred to as. I don't think that's really a term that's in vogue nowadays, but he was Jewish, but it was a mixed Jewish person. And so he lived kind of on the outskirts of Judaism, so to speak. He's an outcast. You know, Jesus kind of hung out with those kind of people every once in a while. And so what does he do? He came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And what did he do? Well, he bound up his wounds. He poured in oil, which was a way to give him some medicinal help. He gave him some wine, which again was for medicine purposes, and he set him on his beast, his own beast. In other words, he had probably a little donkey that he was riding. So instead of him saying, all right, hey, I've done enough. Hey, get on this animal here. I know you're too beat up to walk. And so he took him to an inn, took care of him. And then in the morning when he departed, he took out 2 pence, which is basically a couple of days worth of labor. He gave them to the guy that owned the inn. He said, you take care of him, and whatsoever you spend, if you spend more than just these 2 pence, he said, whenever I come again, I will repay thee. And then Jesus asked this question, which of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And then he said, you go and you do likewise. And of course, the answer was the one that stopped and helped because he knew it was the right thing to do. The priest and the Levite committed a sin of omission. They knew what they were supposed to do. I mean, if you've read through the Old Testament and you've read through the law of Moses, you know that you're supposed to have compassion. You're supposed to help people in times of need. But yet, they didn't have time for it. As a matter of fact, it was kind of like putting horse blinders on. Out of sight, out of mind. I don't want to see this. But yet here's a Samaritan that is doing right just because it's the right thing to do. All right, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 25. Gospel of Matthew chapter 25. I want you to look with me at verse 24. I'll kind of shorten this one a little bit for time's sake. In verse 24, we come in on the story of the talents. You've got one that had 10 and one that had 5, and then you had one that had 1. And so in verse 24, it says, then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hadst not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast that is thine. In other words, here's the 1 talent back. What did he do? There was no investment. It wasn't like he was trying to invest it in some Ponzi scheme and lost it. He could have taken it to a money lender and he could have got, you know, a little bit of money from interest if he would have just invested it a little bit. But no. He didn't want to be bothered with it because he said, my master's a hard man. I mean, he makes money where he hasn't really had to do much manual labor himself. And so he said, but here's your 1 talent back. I got it for you right here. The sin of omission. Look with me in the same chapter. Look at verse 41. What is the thing that is said about those that commit this type of sin? He said, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 42, for I was hungered, and you gave me no meat, or you gave me no food. I was thirsty. You gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick, I was in prison, and you didn't even come to visit me. And so, what were they doing? Nothing. They didn't help anybody. I mean, they saw the need. Hadn't got time for that. Hadn't got time for it. And so, the first thing that we see is this sin is sneaky, it's deceptive. But then the second thing that I want you to see is this sin is suicidal. I want to ask you a question. What sin is it that sends a man to hell? Let's let that sink in for a moment. Is it stealing, lying, murdering? Do any of those sins really send anybody to hell? Unbelief, that's one. That kind of goes with what the answer that I have tonight is. Jesus died for every sin. Jesus paid it all, we sing in our songs. All to him I owe. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, and I want you to look at a very familiar verse. I want you to go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, of course, is the chapter that we probably go to when we're first saved. It's the verse that is the go-to verse for most people, John 3:16. But I want you to go two verses beyond that. And I want you to look with me at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not, unbelief, just like George just said, is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So when you look at verse 18, we see that a man that does nothing goes to hell. You do nothing, and your fate is sealed. The thing that gets a person born again is repentance and belief. We're sorry for our sin, and we ask the Lord to save us from those sins. We've believed. We have been active. Now, we can't do anything to save ourselves. That's all an act of God's mercy and grace. But if a person does nothing, they go to hell. The sin of doing nothing. The sin of omission. Just nothing. Is that not suicidal? Now, they've not taken a gun and shot themselves. They've not gone to a tree and thrown a rope over a limb and hung themselves. They've not taken a handful of pills, never to wake up again. They've just done nothing. And ultimately, when they die, they wake up in hell. Why? Because of the sin of omission. Well, what about Christians? I believe that there are certain things that we are to do. Let's go to one other passage, and then we'll go back to James. Maybe not. Maybe one more after that. But let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Beautiful, beautiful verse here. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. I want you to Think of your mind as a garden. Some of you know that I like to garden in the springtime, and this past year I had wonderful, wonderful intentions. And I'm all gung-ho usually sometime in late February, and I'll start, you know, getting plans, and I'll start ordering seeds from the Park Seed Company over in South Carolina, and I'll talk to Brother James and say, Brother James, you're going to be tilling your garden? Because I always want him to come till mine if he's got his tiller on the back of the tractor, because it's a whole lot better on a tractor than it is me walking behind a tiller. If you don't believe that, try it. That tractor does a whole lot better work than you walking. Well, I planted stuff. Oh, listen, I had probably 35, 40 tomato plants, different varieties. I mean, it was going to be tomatoes, tomatoes, and more tomatoes. We planted some peas, and we planted some green beans, and I planted three rows of corn, and I mean, we were just like, it's going to happen. And you know what happened? My schedule changed here at the church. And I didn't go out to that garden for 7 weeks. 7 weeks. I'd sit down in the evening, and I'd look, and I'm thinking, I need to go to that garden. I'm not going to that garden. I'm tired. Finally, I went out. Tomatoes eaten up with weeds. Corn, weeds. Green beans, weeds. Bell pepper, weeds. Cucumbers, weeds. Everything's weeds. You know what I did? I took the lawnmower and mowed it under. You know why? Because I didn't do anything. I pulled a Johnny Janko. I didn't do nothing. And because I didn't do nothing, the weeds took it over. In our Christian life, our sin of omission of doing what we know to do is nothing but a garden for weeds. We've got to do things like spend time in the Word. We know that's the right thing to do, but doing it and knowing it are two entirely different things. We know that we're supposed to be witnesses. And there may even be people that we're concerned about, but we're not concerned enough to pull the trigger and go witness to them. We know that we're supposed to tithe, and we know we're supposed to give to missions, and we know we're supposed to be prayers, and we know we're supposed to serve in the church, and we know all of those things. But we just don't do it, then we have left ourselves open for weeds. And so, what do we have? We've got a lot of members that are just like that. We have folks, and they'll come, and they join, and they'll just sit there and smile. I mean, they don't sing in the choir. They don't help in Sunday school. They don't help usher. They don't help keep the grounds clean. They don't even help with the giving. It's like, well, I'm here. Bless me if you can. And then they decide maybe I'll go somewhere the next Sunday, and then I'll go somewhere the next Sunday, and then maybe we'll show back up the third Sunday. And they're not really actively involved, but if you say, are you a member in good standing? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm great. I never miss an Easter. Well, let me give you an Old Testament example. How many of you have ever heard the verse from Numbers when it says, be sure your sins will find you out? Okay? All right? Hold your place. Well, you should already be marked James, but I want you to go all the way back over to the book of Numbers. And I want you to go with me to chapter 32, and I want you to look with me at verse 32, 23. Let me just tell you what's happened. They're about to go into the promised land. And you've got two of the tribes, and they come to Moses and they say, look, it's green here. I mean, this is pretty good land right here next to the Jordan. Now, I know we're not over in the promised land, but we're on the other side of Jordan, but we'll take this. And so you got Reuben and you've got Gad, two of the boys. And Moses looks at him and he said, and I'm going to tell you something. He said, when we go across that river, of course, Moses never got in there. He only got to see it. But when they cross that river, there's going to be some people that they got to fight. There's going to be some people that are big people. There's going to be some giants. You're over here and you're dwelling in relative peace. But you got some brothers that are across that river, and they're going to need some help. They're going to be fighting some big people. And he said, let me tell you what you better do. When it comes time for the fighting, you better be over there helping your brothers. And you look at verse 23. He said, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. It wasn't the sin of commission that was going to be found out. He was saying, if you are not where you're supposed to be, helping out your brothers, when it's time to fight, you get ready because God's judgment's coming for you. That's a pretty powerful statement. And I want you to just remember that. There are times when you've got brothers and sisters and they've got projects going on and they say, I need some help. And you go, I ain't got time for that. Remember, Gad and Reuben, if they need you and you don't do it, your sin will find you out. Because to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. If you know you're supposed to go see one of the widows in the church and you don't do it, it's sin. If you know there's somebody shut in and you think, you know, I believe God wants me to see them, and you don't do it, it's a sin. And so it's the sin of omission, and that sin is suicidal. Let me give you a third thing quickly. Go back to James. This sin can be subdued. In other words, it can be defeated. You say, well, how can we do that? If you know to do good and you do it, it's not sin. If you know to do good and you don't do it, it is sin. And so, James would not tell them to do something that was not possible to do. So when you look at it, and then you go back up and you think, well, in light of what he has said previously, if you're looking at those previous verses, it'll say, like in verse 13, today or tomorrow, I'm going to go into such a city and I'm going to continue there a year. I'm going to buy, sell, get gain. In other words, you've got all these plans, but then he gives a little caveat. He said, but you don't say, if the Lord will, I'll do that. And because of that, we're headed for trouble. Spurgeon made this statement. He said that if you're not seeking God, the devil is seeking you. And if you're not seeking God, judgment's at your heels. If we are in the perfect will of God, that's a good place to be, folks. That's a good place to be. Because we know that what's happening to us is in the plan of God. That it's not a judgment, it's not a chastisement, it's just simply the will of God for our lives. Oh, but he said, there's this guy, and he's making these plans, and God is nowhere in those plans. I mean, I've got my life mapped out. Everything's great. I'll do what I want to do, when I want to do it, with whom I want to do it with. No, not for the child of God. It doesn't work that way. And may I say that I don't even think that it works that way with unsaved people. Let me tell you a story. I'm done. Some of you older folks will remember one of the first talk show hosts and TV programs that was on television was a man named Dick Cavett. And he, very popular man. Well, if you walk through the average grocery store today and you look at, at all the magazines that are on the little conveyor belt that they bring the groceries up to the cashier so she can charge you. You'll see different kind of magazines. You'll see, they don't have TV Guide anymore, but they've got sometimes large print Reader's Digest. You know, they got, some alien that's been spotted in Washington, D.C. You know, they got that kind of stuff. But one of the things that you'll see among the food books is you'll see a medical kind of book that has to do with maybe homeopathic type stuff, and it's called Prevention Magazine. Anybody ever seen Prevention Magazine? All right, four of us, all right. Next time you go to the grocery store, that's what you'll be looking for. Prevention Magazine was begun by a man named Jerome Rodale, R-O-D-A-L-E. He was a pioneer, guru in the organic food industry. And he was very popular on the interview circuits. One particular day, he was interviewed by Dick Cavett. And so they were talking, and the interview was just going along, and I mean, he was just as hilarious as he could be. After about 20, 25 minutes, his time was up, and it was time to move on to the next guest, and so they moved him down one seat, and the next guest came out and sat where he had been sitting for the previous 25 minutes. As they're interviewing the second guest, Dick Cavett looks over, and Mr. Rodale is sitting there with his head bowed just like that. And he made the joke. He said, hey, are we boring you to death? He didn't say anything. And then he noticed that there was something kind of different. He said there were two flight attendants. At that time, they were called stewardesses. He said, and they had been there for the taping of the show. And he said, they had been kind of flirting and winking at him and that kind of stuff. And he said, all of a sudden, those two flight attendants realized something was wrong with this guest. And they began to weep. And he said, I didn't want to say this, but he said, I needed to say this. And he said, is there a doctor in the house? Which is an old joke line. And of course, all the audience didn't realize, and so they just yucked it up and laughed. Then I was like, no, really, I mean, is there medical people here? Because he's not moving. He's just there with his head down. He was 72 years old. The last things that came out of his mouth on that program was this. He said, I'm 72 years old. I'm doing great. I'm going to live to be 100 at least. He said, man, he said, I feel great. As a matter of fact, just yesterday, he said, I fell down a long flight of stairs and I laughed all the way to the bottom. That was the last thing that he said. And when the help got there, they laid him out. They began to loosen his collar and loosen his belt to try to do some CPR on him. But he was gone. He was dead. He died while taping a TV program. And all he said was, I'm going to live to be 100. I feel great. I mean, I eat all of this healthy stuff. He was one of the original organic type guys. And he died after bragging about how long he was going to live. You know what we ought to do? We ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do stuff. If the Lord will, we'll accomplish this. And we are to never, ever, ever let arrogance creep into our lives. So what does he say? He said, don't be like that businessman. I mean, he knew what day he was leaving. He knew what city he was going to. He had his business plan. And he knew what kind of profit he was going to make after a year. But in that plan, there was nothing about God, no mention of God whatsoever. And James gets to the end of chapter 4 and he says, if you know something is good, if you know something is right, and you decide not to do it, it's sin. So it's not just the drinking and the smoking and the chewing. You know, it's like the old guy said, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with the girls who do. It's none of that stuff. Hey, the sin of omission may be just as evil, if not more evil, than a sin of commission. You say, preacher, do you really believe that? I really do. The book of Ezekiel is a fascinating book for me. There are pictures and imageries in that book that I have a real hard time getting my little finite mind around. But there's one passage in that book that I don't have any problem understanding. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. And when the enemy comes, if you ceased not to warn the people from the enemy, if you don't tell them, I'm going to hold their blood on your hands. I don't have any problem in the world understanding that verse. If I know there's somebody that I'm supposed to tell about Jesus and I don't do it and they die, I fully expect blood to drip from my fingertips one day at the judgment. Now, is it going to make me go to hell? Nope, that's settled at Calvary. But I will answer for certain things in my life. And I don't know about you, but I want to make sure that I try to live close to the Lord. There'll be enough to answer for living close to the Lord. And so if we know something is the right thing to do, church, if we know it's a good thing to do, oh, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's don't stand and say, I didn't do nothing. Let's do what we can do, just like the Samaritan. Well, my time's gone. Let's stand together. Appreciate so much you being here this evening, and I hope that you will think about what I preached about tonight. I hope that you will read through James and that you'll think not just about those sins of commission, but I want you to think about the sin of omission, not doing what we're supposed to do. Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, do right. And if the stars fall from heaven, still do right. So let's just try to do right. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Now I pray that you would protect our folks as they go home. Bless the kids downstairs. May they've learned a lot tonight. And I pray that you'd bring us back Sunday, eager to hear from the word again. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.